For those of you that missed it, let me remind you, this is what you missed. You missed what is taught in Jeremiah 3:3, where dear old Jeremiah says, "Therefore the showers have been holden, and there hath been no latter rain." Therefore hath the showers been holden, and there hath been no latter rain. Jeremiah 3:3. And we're looking especially at the first five verses. Now, in these first five verses, we discover the teaching on why revival tarries. That is, why isn't it here right now? Why don't we have revival at this minute, in this place? And if you'll remember, I pointed out, I'm not talking about holding revival meetings. I'm talking about that phenomena of God, the outpouring of God's Spirit, the evidence of God's blessing, the presence of the Holy Ghost. This is what I'm talking about. And it's a very vital and passionate thing that we're envisaging. Now there, let me share with you, there are four reasons for the drought in the land, four that we discover in these three verses. You'll remember that in verses 1 and 2, we saw that spiritual adultery and idolatry was the reason. Then I spent a little time in verse 2 also showing that conformity to the world around us causes revival to tarry. Then, you'll remember, we also discovered from verses 1 and 2 that inward pollution and uncleanness causes revival to tarry, to hang back. And then in the fourth area, we saw that hardness and lack of concern in verse 3 causes revival to tarry. Now, I don't want to go into all the details. I've already done that. But I have shown you four reasons in these three or four verses that causes revival to tarry. Now, that's the negative. Now, let us see the positive and understand that if there is a reason for revival to tarry, there is a remedy that we can put into practice. If we have a sore, we use an ointment or a medication that will heal the sore. And what we need in our church is the medication. I am grateful to God that He always gives us, with our need, the remedy. I'm so grateful to Him for that. When I was in the army, we had a special pocket on our trouser leg that was called our first aid pocket. And in that pocket, there were some packets of sulfur powder, some a tube of morphine with a syringe. I don't think I could have stuck the syringe in myself, but anyway, that's what we were given. And then some bandages and some bits and pieces to make sure that when we were shot, we could at least do something about it. God says, when you discover a wound, I have the remedy. Now, if you and I will admit that there is a wound, we can discover God's remedy. Always, when God says, go ye into all the world, He gives us the ability to go. Always. Now, if there's a modern miracle of the last few weeks, it's in this church. She is now in Biola, but you saw how Chris Holly was able to go, and this church, mostly, I don't know quite where all the money came from, whether it was all this church, but quite a lot of people in this church made sure that that girl had enough money to go to the Virgin Islands. She came back. She didn't have enough money to go through school, was in the line and walking up to the desk where she had to pay the money, and someone came up and said, here's the rest of the money. Now, there is a miracle. If God says, go, you go. He will supply whatever you need to go. Always. Always. So, we must discover revival has a remedy. The tarrying of revival, God also prepares us to receive the remedy. Let's look for a moment in verse 1 And then go over to verses 14 and 21. For we discover some truths in verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, I am married unto you. I will take you, one of a city, two of a family. I will bring you to Zion. Look at verse 22, which tells us, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. What's the message? Return to God. Here is the first portion of the remedy for spiritual drought that is in the land. Three things. The first, we must believe that God is willing to forgive our sin and send us showers of blessing. If a man, verse 1, put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return unto me. Yet return unto me. Yet return unto me, saith the Lord. God is always willing to have us back if we repent and turn to him. Boy, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. I think my dad taught me that lesson years ago. I'd been pretty naughty, up to some mischief and some pranks, and been caught. Headmaster had been very upset with me, and it was Christmas. After the war, it was hard to get any nice things at all, and I badly, as a teenage boy does, I wanted a watch. And I knew, because of the trauma I'd caused in the family, the terrific upset that my parents had gone through with me, I knew that they absolutely hated me, and I knew Christmas was going to be a terrible time. So I went out at Christmas, ostensibly to buy for everybody, but because I just knew no one would buy for me, I bought nothing for anyone. And Christmas Day came, and there was a long, slender package, and in the package, obviously, was a watch. And on the package was written, to our dear son. Crunch. I had nothing to return. Because in my madness and in my fury, I had convinced myself quite erroneously that there was no blessing for me. I wouldn't get what I wanted because of my own stupidity, but that wasn't in the calculation. It never is. Not at that age especially. I tell you, my Father in heaven never knows how to shut the door until it's so late, it's too late. But until that time, the grace of God is wide open. And ladies and gentlemen, wherever you are spiritually, you may come into spiritual blessing because of the grace of God. You don't have to be eating crumbs from the rich man's table. You may sit at the banquet table with Jesus Christ our Lord, for he prepares the table in the midst of our enemies, and he invites us to come unto him from all the corners of the world and to feast on the living bread. There is the invitation, but we must come. Now, we cannot come if our focus is on sin. We cannot come if our eyes are turned away from him. We do not come. Let me share something with you. I was sharing with Will earlier today. It's an interesting factor, but here it happens. If you go into Genesis 1 or into the early two or three chapters of Genesis, you discover that Adam sinned. And immediately he'd sinned. Do you remember what he couldn't do? He couldn't meet God face to face. And from that moment, man learned to look after himself and ignore God. An interesting fact is this. When we don't pray, usually it's because of sin. And if it's no other sin, it's the sin of being prayerless. So that we feel almost hypocritical, having gone through a period of prayerlessness, we feel almost hypocritical in coming in prayer. So we don't pray. And just as Adam turned his face away from God and hid himself because shame was upon him, so do we. And I'm of the belief that many, many, many Christians today need to turn around from where they are and cast themselves at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me. I come. We use that beautiful song as an invitational song. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, Lamb of God, I come. I don't think that's for a non-Christian. Do you know that? I honestly think it's for a Christian. Because a Christian is aware of those truths and a non-Christian isn't. If you read that all the way through, the Christian is aware of his arrogance and pride. The Christian is aware of his attitude that is anti-Christ and anti-God. And he is aware that shame and sin has kept him from prayer. The first remedy we must understand and believe implicitly. This is why those of us that have gone into some spiral and crashed or wiped out or whatever the idiom is in our day, those of us that have made a mockery of our lives, we can turn and come again and start over. And here's the reason. God says, return unto me. You who backslide, come to me. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who are those people? I don't believe they're just the people outside of Christ. I believe there are many people that would be called a Martha. Heavy laden, cumbered about with much doing. Caught up in the industry of the local church, passionately doing what seems to be right, and yet nothing happening. I think we need to hear the words, come, for it's wonderful grace. There are three things about this grace. This grace of God is willing to receive us, is waiting to bless us, and is wanting us to come back to God. This grace of God, which is the unmerited favor, God's outpoured blessing, this grace of God is ours, that we might be received back and forgiven, that we might be cleansed, and that we might be restored, that God may take hold of us and recommission us. Recommission us and re-empower us. Saul discovered he was disqualified. There is disqualification. There's no question about that. Saul discovered he was disqualified from leading Israel. But my dear people, there is something greater in this day in which we live than in the day when Saul lived. And it's called the grace of God. And God was speaking this to his people. He said, come back to me. We're married. Come home to me. Though you've committed spiritual adultery, though you've gone into idolatrous ways, though you've played the whore, come back. Some of you who are older sitting in this congregation remember when there was crying and weeping and praying into the night. Is that right? Come back. Let's do it again. Hearts must be yielded. Souls must be blessed. Minds must be possessed of the Spirit of God. come back. Seems to me that that needs to be the place where we're prepared to put aside all this business of playing church, all this nonsense of being correct and dotting the T's and crossing the I's or whatever. I think it's time for us to not be so proper, but to be so improper that the Spirit of God can have free course in our midst. Now, perhaps that violates some of the things you think about, but oh, I long for it, don't you? Man. Well, there's the first remedy. This believed, I believe, is the first step to revival. If you can accept it, it's a big pill to swallow. But if you can accept that, whatever you've, wherever you've been, my dear friend, I know most of you, if not all of you, have been somewhere involved in the service of our Lord Jesus. My dear friend, if you've worn a bit old, if that service has become dry like powder in your mouth, sitting with a fellow, he wanted a donut today, and he said to the girl, I don't know what they're called, but they're those donuts, ring donuts, that just taste like sawdust. I said, do you really eat those things? He said, yes. I said, give me a piece. Just a little piece I put in my mouth and it dried up. It was worse than eating that dreadful stuff that you call peanut butter. Dreadful. It's not a snack. It really gummed up my tongue. It was awful. And he was enjoying every piece of it. And he was all gummed up with it too, but he was enjoying being gummed up. I think there are too many Christians sitting around gumming themselves up and enjoying it. Hey, spit it out. Let's have something easy that slides down, then we can get on with the work. You don't have to sit chewing so long. That gets my mind going in a big area. Hey, let's get on with something more important. Here's the second way that we can discover how revival may come. The second portion of God's remedy is this. We must get right with God. Verse 1. We must get right with God. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Again. I know I've used this illustration before. Let me use it one more time. Hey, the word again, spell it out. It is again to me if I repeat something because it penetrates my mind, it enters my heart, and I have again. That's what it means. When we repeat something, it becomes that thing that is repeated becomes again to my mind, again to my heart, again to my person. So say it over, sing them over again to me, that I may gain the wonderful words of life. Return to me that you may gain, is what is being said here in verse 1. Return to me again. Get again. Come back to God. That's what it means. Become somebody who is adding to his spiritual prosperity, who is adding to the treasures of the glorious warehouse that God would give every Christian by returning to him. It then becomes a gain to us. Now it will mean several things. Use the Bible now. Turn to Isaiah 55 and verse 7, please. 55 verse 7. The first thing that it indicates and dictates to us is this, and it'll mean repentance. Now, I'm talking to Christians. You, me, us. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hey. Isn't that wonderful? In the deacon board last night, I was challenging the men with this. I am concerned that we become righteous. I am concerned that we become righteous. Not self-righteous, righteous. And I believe that the first step is this verse 7. We repent. See, there needs to be in our experience a turning away from those things that are not of God. And we need to turn to our living Lord. It's important. And I would urge all of you to learn to repent. Now the word repent, I know you all know the meaning. It means literally that you turn yourself about. The second thing we have to discover is humiliation. It will mean after we repent that there is a time of humiliation. We will be humiliated because of the sin that we have indulged in Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. There needs to be humiliation. Lamentations 3:40. Lamentations 3:40. Dear old Matthew records the Lord Jesus telling us that there needs to be, in the third instance, renunciation. In chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 29, he tells us that we are to renounce our sin, our past, or whatever it is that has gone before. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. There comes a time of renunciation when I have to say there is a piece of me that is keeping me from the living God, from this righteous stand with the Father. Therefore, I must put aside that thing that holds me back. Again, let me refer to my own testimony. I was a gold medalist ballroom dancer when I was a teenager. Now I'm so clumsy you would never think that. But I was winning all sorts of competitions and I was enjoying myself doing it. At the same time, I was playing rugby in a semi-professional way, cricket in a semi-professional way. I had tried out with the Essex team and the Surrey teams, which were professional cricketers, although in England nothing is professional, it's all amateur, but you know, you understand what it is, we'd have been on television. And I tried out these teams, and very likely when I finished the army, I could have gotten into one of those teams. Also played soccer, as you call it, and was playing with a good team. Had a good future in sports and gymnastics. And yet God took a hold, and I recognized that the time I spent practicing, for instance, for cricket, was hours. For instance, the hours I spent in the gymnasium and the time I spent on the high diving boards and the time I spent swimming my 2 miles every day, that time could have been spent in the Word of God, and something had to go, and so those things went. And sometimes I look back and wished I hadn't been quite so drastic. Yet I never regret the fact that early I learned, by the time I was 18, that the key to understanding God's will, to coming into a knowledge of the things of God, was to read God's Word. I challenged Jan Verhaeghe with this a few weeks ago now. And he said to me today, he said, in 3 weeks I'll have read the Bible all the way through, Pastor. How many times do you think I've got to do it? You can guess the answer. I said, as many times you can cram it into 1 year. And you do it the rest of your life. It'll make you wiser. It'll give you more understanding of God. You'll understand the grace of God. You'll understand the salvation of God. You'll understand the holiness of God. You'll understand the power of God. You'll understand the might of God. You'll understand the presence of God, because you'll understand the Word of God. He said, it takes me 4 hours a day of reading. That's good. So what? What 4 hours? 4 hours of kicking a bag of wind around made me a champion. 4 hours of swimming laboriously up and down a swimming pool made me a winner. 4 hours of learning to tumble off a high diving board made me an expert. 4 hours a day of running around a track made me healthy. 4 hours a day of doing all these silly things for what? To maintain a body that would grow old and die. And at the worst, have an accident and die before I was old enough to die. All of that for what? Hey, but in the Word, a man grows sinews and muscle, and he grows in power and might and strength in the Lord. And when he prays, the windows of heavens are opened. And when he is before God, power, says the hymn writer, with God and power with man, Lord. Ooh, such a man. He builds the sinews of the body of Christ. And though his physical body may be a frail human thing of limited ability, he has grown in stature in the image of God. Better to do that than mess around becoming a Herculean type fellow. I share with you, there needs to be a renunciation. Turn the pages into 1 John 1 and verse 9. There has to be confession. Ooh, it's a terrible place to be. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we are, men, on the deacon board. Here's a sort of conclusion. I was just coming to the conclusion last night when we got the message that Bill Gowan had died, and so we concluded quickly and I left. But here is a sort of conclusion, men. If we confess, how do we get to that place where we can start being righteous? Confess our sins. We start there, and we don't have to make a big show of it. It isn't necessary for you to stand where you are and say, Pastor, I want to confess my sins. It isn't necessary for you to stand on the chair that you're now sitting on and shout your sins out. It is necessary that you break your heart quietly before God and say, My Father and my God, I have sinned. I have sinned against God, and I have sinned. Make me now as a hired servant. And you will hear him not say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You'll hear him instead kissing you as you are and saying, Rejoice. And all the people that have gone before that are in the heavens will rejoice. And all the created angels of God will rejoice. But above all, the Father will rejoice, because the Father says, Return to me. And a thing we've missed totally in the evangelical church is the need of confession. We've said it belongs to the Roman Catholic, therefore we have nothing to do with it. I say it does not belong to the Roman Catholic, it belongs to the born-again Christian. And we have bottled up sins that have needed to be confessed for so many years, we've festered on them. It's needful now that we understand that one of those ways of bringing revival into our midst is the confession before God of our sin. If we do this, the next step is the dedication of ourselves. You know that glorious scripture in Romans 12. I'm sure you can all recite it very easily. But in Romans 12 and verse 1, we are called upon to present ourselves a reasonable sacrifice unto God. Look at the precious words. Use your Bible. Look at the precious words. You know them off by heart. Read them with me, please. They're beautiful words. I know you know them. Read them, though. Familiarity breeds contempt. And I understand the yearning of the Apostle Paul when he says, I beseech you, brethren.
I beg you.
Now get the passion of what he's saying. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Maybe that's the place where confession needs to be made. We don't have such holy bodies, do we? I was asking someone today about something I have perceived. There's a certain college, I'll not name it. There's a certain college, and over the years I have counseled many of its students. And I would say, if I have counseled, shall we say, 20 students, I've counseled 20 people whose basic problem was a moral problem. And out of that 20, I would say 18 didn't have it until they went to that college. Very well-known Christian college. What's wrong? Right here in this verse. Present your body holy. There's the problem. We don't talk about body holiness. And one of the things that I've heard recently from some young people is this: I can do what I like because I've been taught that I can be a Christian but not live the Christian life. What's your answer to that? Mine's hogwash. What's yours? By their fruits ye shall know them. And if the fruit isn't there, dig the tree up and throw it out. It's a branch that is disused and useless. Positively useless. That's hogwash. I don't know where that teaching came from. It doesn't come from God's word. That's like saying there are two wills of God, the will of God and the permissive will of God. The Bible says there is the perfect will of God. What are we doing arguing about something that's theological? God says he's got a perfect will. He doesn't say he's got a permissive will. We put that in to excuse what we do. That's man's will. But we don't like to call it man's will, otherwise we're responsible. Hey, Satan wanted man. You must see this from... I'm getting to preach, and I shouldn't. This is a Bible study, but this is important. Satan wanted man so that man would join Satan against God. So he coerced man with woman, says, hey, let's go. Let's eat apples or whatever it was. Pears, I expect, because they had two of them. And they ate whatever the fruit was. They ate. And they knew the difference between good and evil. So they were naked. Woo, they ran away. Didn't want anybody to see them. Share the fig leaves. They figured that out very well. And they were enjoying themselves, but very sad. They knew they'd sinned. Who won? Satan didn't. God's will stood exactly as it was. Didn't change. He wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should know his glory. Now, his will is that all should repent and come to that glorious knowledge of Christ, which is salvation. We know that. But his will didn't change. God's will stayed the same. Satan's will didn't change. That was to coerce man away from God. But the thing that changed was man's will. It didn't go towards God. It didn't go towards Satan. It went to himself. Now we run around and we say, well, now God allowed it. What we mean is God didn't zap him. That's what we mean. Because man interposed and superimposed his will on God's will, and now he says it's God's permissive will. And I've got volumes in my study with great long arguments of why this is God's permissive will. And I'm still of a terrible quandary to understand where that comes from. God says, don't lie. Abraham lied. Whose will? God's permissive? No. Man superimposing his will on God's. Abraham lied. See, we excuse ourselves from a sit-down concert with the devil any day, so long as we enjoy ourselves. We need dedication. Oh, this lovely 12th chapter of Romans, verse 1. What a beautiful chapter. What a beautiful verse. How can we... My brethren, I beseech you, I'm begging you, do it. Present this body holy. Whatever it's been involved in the past, put it to one side and now present it as it is, holy. Acceptable. And so on. I get to preach. See, it means dealing very drastically with sin in one's own life. Now, I know that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and there's only difference between us and those that don't know Christ is that we are sinners saved by grace and their sinners lost. I'm aware of all that. But you and I have to learn to deal with sin in our lives. And don't tell me it's not there. If it's not there, you've already reached glory, and you shouldn't be back here pestering us. See, it's a costly business. It's going to cost us a lot. You've already worked that out, but it's the only way to revival. The only way. Here's the last thing. You'll never believe this, of course. But here is the third remedy. It comes out in three words. We must pray, pray, and then pray. Verse 4 in Jeremiah 3 tells us this. We've got to learn to pray, pray, and then pray. Wilt thou not from this day, this time cry unto me, my Father, my Father. Ah, I tell you, that's one of the most beautiful expressions. And for those of you who have never heard this before, let me share it with you now. And those of you who have heard it before, let me remind you that when Jesus said to his disciples, when ye pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, he said, my darling daddy, my dearest papa, my Father. Now, you can't say that unless you're born again, because he's not your father. He's your judge if you're not born again. Jesus said, when ye pray, pray, my dearest papa. Isn't that lovely? We've got to learn to pray. It's always the secret to revival. Nothing happens without prayer. I don't care what we're talking about or what we're speaking about. Nothing will happen without prayer. You can have the finest organization, the most massive staff. We can have money coming out of our ears. We can pay for all the things that we're going to need in this church and pay cash. And it won't make a scrap of difference. Nothing eternal is going to happen until we pray. Until we are broken in prayer. And that's why our bodies need to be holy and acceptable, a living sacrifice. Bodies that are bent over in prayer. Oh dear. More blessings from more prayer. We want more blessings from no prayer. And that's the tragedy. If we spend time in prayer, God will send quickening power to our churches and best of all to our souls. Oh, for the floods on the thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a fearless, sanctified band ready to hail its arrival. Are you going to be fearless, sanctified band? Ready to hail its arrival. Ooh, man, wouldn't that be wonderful? My dear friends, the cost of revival may be more than we are prepared to pay. because it means dealing with sin. And whether we agree at this moment or not, we've learned to enjoy sin. And we've learned to hang on to it. Be gone, unbelief, be gone. My attention is now turned to the Son, whose blood did flow. Oh, how precious to know. He comes in glory and revival. Let's bow in prayer. What are we to bring, Lord? We've got bodies that are older, without energy. We've got bodies that in a sense, cringe away, come away from the place where we would pour ourselves out anymore. There's not much to pour out. We've got bodies that have been involved in unholy things. We can't say we're without spot, without blemish. Nor can we say all on the altar is laid. But God, Father, wonderful Lord, most gracious Saviour, Holy Spirit, truth adored, we would say, here am I, send, use me. We look at our neighbourhood, Father, and there's no way we can reach it. We look at our church, Father, and we got obstacles so big, we don't know what to do. We look at our organization, it's one of the best, Lord, but it's not achieving anything very glorious. And so quietly and gently, but honestly we say, unless thou dost build, we build in vain. Oh, Father, help us now. Gracious God, breathe on us now. Almighty Father, do thou sweep upon us now and break the inertia. Tear out the apathy. Bring us to the place where we shall look to thee and say, oh, my Lord, my God, when we shall cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, adoration and praise, when we shall be able to say, my Lord, I have sinned, I confess that sin, and I ask, put thy power within. For we in this congregation would return unto thee, that it may be a gain to us, and again to thy work. Wash us that we may be white like snow, we beseech thee. Create within us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. For we long for thee, yea, the living God. Amen.